Now, I hope that you know that there is a difference between knowing something and feeling something. Like, there's a lot of people that are in marriages where they say, I know that you love me, but I don't feel like you love me. And when we're in that circumstance, there's a problem when there's a separation and we don't know and feel a truth, when we don't experience it at a deeper level. I was reading some of the difference between knowing and feeling from a woman who had done some study on the brain. She'd given her life work to study the brain because she had a brother that she loved who dealt with schizophrenia, and so she wanted to dedicate her life to helping him. And so she had a lot of intricate knowledge of the brain. And one day, something really traumatic happened. She started to have a stroke. But she describes the situation, and it's really interesting how she describes it, because she was so interested in what was happening to her brain that I don't think she was really understanding the fact that she was having a stroke. She was like doing a clinical study of herself while it was happening. I'm like, dial 911. Stop journaling about the experience. Like, she was like, it was an interesting thing. It was like all of the anxiety side of my brain, all of the part of me that worried about relationships, the part of me that could read numbers and read words, it's like it just went away. And all I felt was about the things that I wanted to do and the things that I was feeling right now. And I was like, it is possible for a woman to understand a man's brain. She just has to have a stroke to do it, right? But she's talking about it, and she's like, I went from knowing things to just feeling things. And while she enjoyed the moment for a couple of minutes or two, she eventually was like, I need to call and get some help. And she was okay. They got her help. She had a surgery to correct a brain bleed that was going. She recovered just fine. But she speaks a lot about just the interesting thing of what happens when you just feel, but you don't have the knowledge connected to it. And today's message, I feel like there's this division that happens within people so often in regards to the things of God. Like, there are some people who have feelings about God, and they're like, yeah, there's a God up there, and he's good, and there's some true stuff about him somewhere, but I don't know any of it, and it doesn't matter if I know it any, as long as I feel some stuff in my heart. But we can't just have feeling. We have to add knowledge to what we feel. And there's some people who are like, I know all of the passages about who Jesus is. I know all of the passages when the Old Testament, when it talked about him before he was even born. I know all of this theology, but they live like someone who does not know God. And today's message, I really want to bring together those two things, because I think early in my life, it's like I knew that there was a God, but I didn't know that there was anything in my heart that needed to change. And you can know the truth that Jesus died, that Jesus was buried, and that Jesus rose again. But if it doesn't get into your heart from your head, your life will never experience the transformation and the power that Jesus died and rose again to give you. And that's really what today's message is about. I want to get into the Holy Weekend, the Friday, the Saturday, and the Sunday. And I want to talk through some of that with you today, but I want you to see it somewhat through the feelings and the experience and the truth of how Mary Magdalene saw it. Now, Mary was a follower of Jesus. Jesus had the 12 disciples, but he also had hundreds of people who followed him from city to city. And Mary was one of these people. And we're going to actually look and start in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 8, verses 1 through 2, where it describes where Mary kind of joined into the crew and how it happened with her. And you can put this up on the screen as I read it. It says, soon afterward, Jesus began a tour of nearby towns and villages, preaching and announcing the good news about the kingdom of God. He took his 12 disciples with him, along with some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Among them were Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out 7 demons. Now, this is an interesting place to start an Easter sermon. Like, we're going to get into casting demons out on Easter, Paul, really? Well, I want you to see what Jesus meant to Mary. The number 7, when it's used in Scripture, it implies a fullness or a completeness whenever 7 is used. And so when you see this, that it says she had 7 demons in her, it meant that her life was completely wrecked. Like to try to translate that into the things that you see and feel today. Mary Magdalene was a woman who we would compare in our culture. We'd say she was someone that her family had probably tried everything for her. She was someone who had probably been homeless for a while. Like seven demons in her life. She probably, like we would compare her. She was someone who had probably been homeless for a while. Someone who dealt with drug addiction. Someone who'd been married and divorced a few times, had a few abortions, been thrown out of some houses, been fired from some jobs, couldn't get the credit. Like she was a woman who her life had gotten hurt and messed up and she would have felt very alone. And then as Jesus is coming through the towns, he prays for her in a way. He teaches her in a way. He reveals God's truth to her in a way where all of that was gone now. He gave her life back. And so her interaction with Jesus wasn't that just he introduced some interesting teaching into her life, but he gave her real life back. And so she felt committed to him. She followed him from place to place. We're actually going to see in some of the passages that when the other disciples, when the men ran off and they couldn't stand to watch what was happening, they didn't want to be around because they might get arrested, Mary was right there. So Mary's love for Jesus, it was personal. It wasn't just, I like what he teaches. It was, this person restored my life to me. My family can't believe the change that's happened in me because of what happened when Jesus prayed for me. And that's kind of who Mary was coming into the situation. And so I want to first start to look at Friday. What did it feel like? What were the truths that were happening? And what did it feel like for Mary as we got into Friday? This is what Friday felt like. Jesus is one of her best friends, one of the people she looks up to the most in the world. Have you ever had a friend betray you or betray someone else? Man, I know that's a rough feeling to call up, but we have to interact with this story. If the story doesn't gain strength in the personal connections in our life, then we're not understanding it correctly. But when you think of that time where you really trusted someone and man, they just put the knife in your back, that's how Mary felt when Judas did what he did. I mean, the disciples, they didn't always like Judas, but they trusted him enough that he was around. And so Mary, imagine the heartbreak that she felt when she found out that Judas led the leaders of the Jewish synagogue to Jesus to have him arrested. Her heart broke probably at the betrayal. She began to just feel like, how could someone we trust do this? All right, so there's a friendship problem there. And then she looked at Peter. Peter was the leader amongst the disciples. Peter was the one that Jesus said, you're the rock upon which I'm gonna build the church, Peter. You're the guy, you're gonna lead the way. Mary looked at Peter and Peter three times denied that he even knew Jesus. Have you been in the places where you looked at the circle that you had around you and it just feels like they've betrayed you and you're like, people are terrible. That's how Mary was feeling on Friday. Her inner circle, it probably felt like they failed her. And so then expand that, the kind of church as we'd see it today, the synagogue. So the inner circle failed Jesus, and now the synagogue, the church of that day, they now have Jesus, and they're mocking him. They're somewhat abusing him. They're criticizing him. They have him arrested. They're bringing him from leader to leader, and they're accusing him of blasphemy. So Mary's perspective, my inner circle failed me, and now the church, the synagogue, the people of God, now they're failing me too. Maybe you've been in that spot where you're connected to a church and you felt like, I thought these people loved me. And the way that they're treating me or the way that they're treating this person, it just isn't right. I want to just pause in the middle of that as we're looking at Mary's perspective, because this is so critically important and this could be so helpful in repairing some things that's happened in your life. You can't determine the validity of who Jesus is by the broken people that surround you in this church or any other church. People will fail you. But God will never fail you. Don't place your faith in people that sit here. Don't place your faith in me. Place your faith in Jesus Christ. He is the foundation upon which your life can be built, but people will fail you. Church leaders will fail you. And for Mary, she's looking, she's saying, my personal circle has failed and the church leaders fail. Okay, now they're giving him to the government of the day. The Roman government has Jesus now. And to pacify people, the Roman government begins to crucify Jesus. And so from her perspective, all of the circles that we look to for support, they're failing. Now the government is mocking him. It actually says in the passage where it describes Jesus being crucified, it says that the Romans mocked him until they were tired of it. They mocked him until they grew worn out by it. And they would have removed the clothes from Jesus and they would have beat him with whips that contained small shards of either bone or metal so that when it struck, it would damage the flesh and cause more pain. And before they even brought the person to the cross, they would be near death. And Mary watching, this person who changed my life, experiencing extreme suffering. I want to start in this place because this is what Friday felt like. And some of you guys would probably be like, I have felt like I've been living in 5 years of Friday. And here's where the message is going today. Like, don't give up when it feels like Friday. God has something planned. Like, this is the first part of the message. Don't give up when it feels like Friday. God has something planned. Jesus tried to tell his disciples time after time that the Son of Man must suffer and be put to death, but they couldn't understand it. And so often in our own lives, in our testimony, it's like we were going through something and we couldn't understand why God would let us go through that until we got to the end of the story. And so often when we're going through struggles and it feels like just Friday after Friday, suffering, betrayal, disappointment after disappointment, it's like we just want to give up. But I want to encourage you, have the faith to recognize that God is not leaving you there. And God can actually add purpose to the pain that you've walked through in your life. God can write a testimony out of anything that you've been going through. And God has not left you there. And so Mary's going through this Friday where she just feels like there's failure after failure and people that she should have been able to trust. And then Saturday happens. I want to read you a passage from what happens on Saturday from Matthew chapter 27, verses 57 through 61. Let's go ahead and put that passage up. It says, as evening approached, and this is after Jesus has been on the cross and Jesus died on the cross. As evening approached, Joseph, a rich man from Arimathea, who had become a follower of Jesus, went to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. And Pilate issued an order to release it to him. Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a long sheet of linen cloth. He placed it in his own new tomb, which had been carved out of the rock. Then he rolled a great stone across the entrance and left. Both Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were sitting across from the tomb and watching. So Mary is still around. Everybody else is actually in hiding. We see the disciples later that night. They were actually in a room inside of a house with the door locked because they were afraid. Mary was there. This is really interesting writing, especially when you look at the time where women were often treated like a possession in this culture and time. But the testimony of Mary and her faith and her expectation and her devotion to Jesus is it's in there intentionally to lift up women, to create an expectation that God works through women and not just men as well. There's a testimony that's in here, and she's there at the tomb, but I'm going to tell you, this passage, it clearly says that Joseph of Arimathea, he had a great rock rolled in front of the tomb, and it closed. And could you imagine just the sense of, it's over when that tomb closed? You know, Holy Saturday, it can often be referred to as Silent Saturday. Because Friday was all about Jesus' death on the cross and that he was buried. And then Saturday comes and it just seems like everything is silent, like the world is going to continue onward as it always had. And it's like you have to come to grips with this reality that this is over now. Have you gone through times where it felt like God was silent in your life? This is the point that Mary is at in this story where she's feeling like, this is done and the person who meant so much to me is gone. Have you ever maybe been in an argument with someone? And, you know, nowadays our arguments are largely like this, right? And it's like you love this person, but you're arguing with them maybe over something stupid, and you say something stupid, and though the text messages have been going back and forth, it's like all of a sudden their responses stop. And you're like, oh no. I mean, I wanted to win the argument, but I didn't want to lose the person. And you start to figure out how to backtrack, like, how can I, I don't want silence. I was okay with fighting, but eventually I want fixing. How can I break out of the silence? Sometimes we recognize we might not be hearing something, but something might be happening. It's like they might be making a decision. They might be figuring something out. It's like they're not responding. I need to call because I need to get the connection back with them. The silence is unbearable. I don't want silence. We hate silence as a culture. It's one of the reasons why most of you can't go more than 7 minutes without checking the notifications on your phone. Even as I say notifications is part of your brain, there was probably like, I need to reach for my phone right now because there might be a notification. I have to get rid of the little red circle because I need a constant flow of information. Silence feels dangerous to us. But often in the silence, God is working something. The perspective of Saturday, I wonder how different the perspective of Saturday was in heaven versus how it is on earth. There was so much anxiety in Mary and everyone else. Like, this is over on earth. But do you know in heaven, they knew? Like, they understood, like, Jesus is not defeated. Jesus had victory. Like, the perspective of heaven, of the struggle that all the disciples were feeling on Saturday was like, how do you guys not get it yet? Jesus told you clearly. Victory has been won, you guys. Like, in Scripture, we have doubting Thomas, which we can understand. Even when Jesus appeared to the disciples, Thomas was the one who was like, I'm not going to believe it till I stick my finger in the holes in his hands. It's like, that is gross. You should be able to figure out by just look, like, we have doubting Thomas. It would have been awesome if we had believing Benjamin as well. Like, the person who was just the A student who ridiculously got it, who it's like, when Jesus was suffering on the cross, he's like cheering, like, yes! Like, yes, Jesus is bleeding! It's for me. Like, don't you guys get it? Like, it would have been so confusing to everyone else. Like, when Jesus is in the tomb on Saturday, like, waiting by the outside of it, like, he's gonna resurrect just like he said, guys. But none of them got it. And I hope that's somewhat encouraging to you for all the times that you feel like I haven't understood what God wanted to do. I hope that's encouraging. It's like the disciples were 0 for 12. None of them understood what he was doing until he did it. And when you've gone through the times where you feel like, God, are you doing anything? Understand, the perspective of heaven is they already see how victory will happen. And I want to instill in you today the faith and the belief that don't give up when it feels like Saturday and it feels silent. God has something planned. You just can't see it yet. His promises are always yes and amen. He is going to be good and faithful to his word, and he will make a way for you. But I want you to see this with clarity. You should have some passion and some understanding and some commitment to what I'm about to tell you. God will make a way for you as you walk in his ways. You continue to go off on your own dumb way. You will continue to find your own dumb conclusions. Is that loving or not? I don't know. But I want to help you, and I don't want you to continue to hurt yourself. But Scripture talks about how you will reap what you sow. And God in his word, he has instructed you in how to live. And when you live that way, there is a blessing on the other side. This isn't part of my notes, but I can't help it. My cousin's here with me today. And he was telling me just like 2 weeks ago how he was talking with his mom. And this was the summation of it. It's like, we're so surprised by how Paul turned out. Like, I mean, that's generally, like, he said it much nicer than that. He's like, we're so encouraged by what God's done. You're like, but they're surprised. Like, that's just the reality of it. Like, I'm surprised, okay? Yeah, and my brother-in-law and my sister were saying the same thing on their way in here today. They drove all the way from Georgia last night. I love having y'all here. But this is the thing. It's like when you begin to just walk in his ways, you may not see at the beginning of how far God will take you, but heaven already knows. His word is a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path. And when you walk in his ways, you will experience his blessings. And in the times where you feel like, I don't know where to go, you need to go to the word of God. You need to look at what scripture says. And he will speak to you through that word. And when you follow those steps, man, God will lead you to his promises. His promises are like peace in the middle of anxiety. His promises are like experiencing reconciliation in the midst of other people attacking. His promises are healing things that you didn't even know were broken yet in your life. But you're going to discover all of that blessing as you walk in his ways. And so Mary, she's looking and she sees the tomb get closed and it feels like, oh, this is over. But there's still just part of her that is so committed to Jesus that she doesn't want to give up. She doesn't want to give in. She doesn't want to leave the side of Jesus yet. And so even the next day, the next morning, she's there at the tomb again. And so we're going to go to the next passage in verse 11, where it says, Mary was standing outside of the tomb crying. And as she wept and she stooped and she looked in, and so the body is gone at this point. She saw two white-robed angels, one sitting at the head and the other at the foot of the place where the body of Jesus had been lying. Dear woman, why are you crying? The angels asked her. Because they have taken my Lord, she replied, and I don't know where they have put him. She turned to leave and saw someone standing there. This is so interesting to me. It was Jesus, but she didn't recognize him. Dear woman, why are you crying? Jesus asked her. Who are you looking for? She thought he was the gardener. Sir, she said, if you have taken him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will go and get him. Mary, Jesus said. She turned to him and cried out, Rabboni, which is Hebrew for teacher. Now, she was there crying. She was so caught up in her emotions. I don't know that she even really recognized that those were angels there, or if she just thought there were people who were sitting there. She was so caught up in the things that she was feeling, she got disconnected from the reality that was right in front of her. Until the very time where Jesus spoke her name and grabbed her attention. Now, this is good news that God cares so much about you. He has gone to extravagant lengths to get your attention. And you can probably trace back at different times where God was doing things to try to draw you in. Some of you guys, it's like God sent a helicopter to get you to go to church again. I mean, this is like search and rescue for you. Not only did he send his son to live a perfect and sinless life, to show you the example of how to love and how to care for people, and an example that you can look towards. He sent that. His son died on the cross to pay a penalty for sin that you owed. He was placed in the grave, and then he rose in triumph over sin and death and hell from that grave to rescue you from your sin and give you new life. And he has sent a testimony of people around you. He has, in fact, called you by name. And he has said, you are mine. I invite you in. I draw you in. And you can know that all day long, but until you both know that and feel that, it's not going to change your life. And some of you have been around church a lot, and you know a lot of things, but you also know that it doesn't sink into your heart enough to change your behaviors in your life. And with love and concern, I want to tell you, that is not a faith that will save. That is not a faith that will transform. That is not a faith that will give you power to live your life. Mary was like the epitome of passion and concern and love for Jesus. And maybe you know someone who's like, they're crazy about their faith the way that Mary was about their faith. They're probably that way because they experienced Jesus do something in their life, like remove 7 demons from their life. And maybe it wouldn't be demons, but maybe it's just the transformation. Maybe it's the power. Maybe it's the healing that they've experienced that makes them so passionate about Jesus. But if you've never experienced that kind of closeness with him, where you would say, I would give anything. I will do anything. Whatever he calls me to do, I will do. If he calls me to get rid of something from my life, I will get rid of it. If there's an addiction that needs to break off, I would rather have Jesus than have any of those things. If you haven't experienced that yet, then I want to challenge you. You need to explore your faith, and you need to maybe even take a step in it today to say, I need to understand the gift that God has given us in Jesus Christ. You know, Friday has some certain feelings to it. Saturday has, you know, the feelings of silence. But Sunday, it's like, give me Jesus, it's Sunday. He is no longer in the tomb. Death has been defeated. And Sunday, death has given way to life. Fear has given way to great expectations. Loneliness has given way to community. Isolation has been given way to family. All of the things that were drawing me away, I will part them now, because when we get to Sunday, that's the day where each one of us has a decision to make. We have been called by name by God himself. He draws you in and he gives you this invitation. Will you give your heart to Jesus? Will you choose to make him the Lord of your life? The fact of the resurrection is there. You can know it's there. But the question becomes, is it in your heart? Band, if you guys will come out, I'm gonna close this up. It's a shame that the tomb is empty, but so are so many hearts. So what is in your heart today? Today is an opportunity for you. It's the same gift that was placed before me one day, and I made a decision, and I challenged God to say, okay, I'll try. I'll give you my heart. Like, let's see what you do. Where is your faith today? Maybe you've strayed away for a long time, or maybe you've just never understood that it needs to be personal and it needs to be a step that you take, but you have an opportunity to take it today. You've got to have a little bit of courage and honesty to take it. If you guys would all just bow your head, close your eyes with me. I'm going to pray in just a moment. But I want to know who I'm praying for. If you need to take a step today to get your faith right with Jesus, I'm not going to make you come up front. I'm not going to embarrass you, but I do want you to at least take the step of just, if you know you need to get your faith right with Jesus today, would you just raise your hand for just a moment? I see you. I see you. I see you. I see you up there. I see you. I want to pray for you. Jesus, we recognize that we all have sin. And we turn from that sin today. We hear your calling. And we don't want anything else but you. We want what you want for us, because we know that you have the most joy and the most peace ahead of us. And we know that you are worthy of all of our life. And so forgive us of our sins. Give us the courage to begin a new path. And I pray that you would cause the death to leave, and that you would fill us with spiritual life, that you would cause us to be a new creation as your scripture promises. And as we walk in that new life, would you just fill us with joy? Give us the wisdom to repair relationships that have been damaged, and guide us in the way that we should go. I pray for those who are just on the edge of the decision today, the people who know that they need to take a step, but they're afraid for whatever reason. Would your spirit move in their heart in a way where they recognize and they just take the leap into your arms? We thank you for your incredible love and for the victory that we've been given through Easter Sunday. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with us as we sing?